You are listening to the Hill City Church Podcast. Our mission is to become and make disciples who walk with God, connect with people, and impact the world.
Welcome to Church Online. I'm so glad you are joining us. Today, we are kicking off a brand new teaching series. We're simply calling it Kingdom. And if you've been around church for a while, you might have heard the word kingdom. People want to seek God's kingdom first. We want to live our lives with a kingdom perspective and according to kingdom principles. But if you were to ask the average Christian to define the word kingdom, they might come up with a blank mind. They might not know how to come up with a definition. So really quick, what I want to do is I want to start off this series simply by asking you to define what comes to mind when you think of the word kingdom. Not necessarily even from scripture, but just what pictures come to mind when you hear the word kingdom. If you're joining us in the live chat, you can go ahead and share any of those answers, maybe those fun things that come to mind when you think of the word kingdom. For some people, they might think of all the different games that use, you know, kingdom and kings and queens. I think about chess is one of those, where you have a king and a queen. Or playing cards, you have a king and a queen. And then for me, when I was little, I used to have Lego sets. And I had a Lego knight set, and so there was a knight in shining armor and a king and a castle and a little dragon with a little fire you could stick in his mouth. For some people, you might think of the United Kingdom, or you might think of a specific country or a nation that actually is a kingdom. There's a king and a queen. Maybe you're one of the many people in this COVID season who you've been binge-watching The Crown, and so you're starting to speak with an English accent, and you're just, you know, fascinated by England and the Crown and the Queen and all of that sort of stuff. For some people, you might think about the fairy tales that we tell in our culture that use kingdoms as a setting for those. We'd be kidding ourselves if we didn't talk about Disney and just the massive impact that Disney has had on our perspective of kingdoms. Think about all the different Disney princesses. They live in kingdoms. Even when Disney tells a story about animals, they tell it according to the Lion King, and they have theme parks that are the Magic Kingdom and the Animal Kingdom and all of those sorts of things. Or maybe for you, what comes to mind is just those pictures of the commercialization of this idea of a kingdom. I think of all the different brands that use a crown as their logo, and it's taking the idea of, you know, a king being the ruler and saying our brand is the best. You know, we think about Dairy Queen or Burger King, right? It's the commercialization of that idea of a kingdom. And the reason why I wanted to start off really by asking what comes to mind when you think about kingdom is because often, even unbeknownst to us, subliminally, subconsciously, those pictures kind of creep their way into our minds when we think about the kingdom in the Bible. So what I want to do is just take all of those pictures that came into your mind and just set them to the side. Not that they're evil or wrong or anything like that, but just set those things to the side. And today, and really in this series, we're going to be exploring what kingdom means in Scripture. According to Jesus himself today, what is his definition of kingdom? And in Scripture, there's four main uses of the word kingdom. The first one is a kingdom is referring to a political nation at times. You might read about in the Old Testament the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Assyria, and even the kingdom of Israel. There was a period of time where Israel was a monarchy. You had King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and then you had a divided kingdom with the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. The second way that kingdom is used in Scripture is the kingdom can refer to a specific king's reign. You might read about the kingdom of David, and that's really referring to the dynasty of David or the specific period of time that David ruled and reigned during his life. The third way is kingdom can really refer to God's sovereignty. And so that's really speaking to the fact that God is the king. He is the ruler of the universe. One of the best Bible verses is Psalm 103:19 for this. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." And that's just really this idea of God is sovereign, God is the supreme ruler of the universe. But then really for our purposes, for this teaching series, the fourth usage of the word kingdom is really what I want to focus on. And that's what the New Testament calls the kingdom of heaven, or sometimes called the kingdom of God, or sometimes even simply just the kingdom. And this is really a life lived under God's kingship. You see, in the New Testament alone, the Greek word basileia, which is the word kingdom, is used 163 times. And at least over 100 of those times, it's referring to this, the kingdom of heaven. And for some people, they might have this idea that the kingdom of heaven is the same thing as the church. But I want to be clear, they're not synonymous, because the kingdom of heaven really has more to do with someone's own submission to God's rule and God's reign in their lives. And so many people can go to church. And so it's possible to actually go to church and not be living your life as a part of God's kingdom. You see this all throughout the ministry of Jesus. There are many people who are very religious. They did religious activities, but he said, you are actually far from the kingdom of heaven. So here's John Piper's definition of the word kingdom. He says this: the basic meaning of the word kingdom in the Bible is God's kingly rule, his reign, his action, his lordship, his sovereign governance. And so that's a really helpful definition, really even just those three words. God's kingdom is God's kingly rule. And so we can be more open to God's kingdom. We can seek God's kingdom more, the more open we are to God's rule, his authority, his reigning in our lives. And at the same time, we can also reject God's kingdom at times. We can be further from God's kingdom if we're rejecting God's rule and his authority in our lives. So my prayer for you today is, if you do not have a faith in Jesus, that today would be the day that you were drawn close and that you would come near to God's kingdom, and you would see that God's kingdom, there's an invitation for you to be brought into God's family and to have God's kingdom come into your life. And if you're here and you've already put your faith in Jesus, that this would be the year that you actually see God's kingdom come even more, and you're more open to the things of God. And so for Jesus, if you were to ask Jesus that question, what pictures come to mind when you think of the word kingdom? It's really helpful in the Gospels. We actually see the different pictures that Jesus gives us. And it's not, you know, chess or playing cards. It's not the United Kingdom. It's not Disney. It's not, you know, even Burger King or those kind of things. Jesus actually gave us a ton of different pictures in the form of parables. And that's exactly what we're looking at today. We're going to be looking at one of the kingdom parables out of Matthew chapter 13. This is what Douglas Sean O'Donnell says. He says, Jesus's parables, in which he took what was of earth, so these are normal, you know, everyday object lessons, and crammed it with heaven. That is, he used ordinary, everyday, earthly things like lamps, doors, fig trees, vines, wheat, sheep, goats, pearls, and even seeds and soil to explain that every common bush was a fire with God. I love that phrase. He's really pointing back to Exodus 3, the burning bush, where Moses saw it really an everyday, ordinary bush, but it was lit with the fire of God, and he removed his sandals, and he said, this is, you know, holy ground, and he was able to experience the fullness of God in that moment. And really, that's my prayer for you, is that as we look at this metaphor, and today we're looking at, you know, seeds and soil, one of these everyday, ordinary pictures that Jesus gives us for the kingdom of heaven, that it wouldn't just be ordinary, that it would actually be full with the fire of God for you. And today would be this moment for you where you would have ears to hear and eyes to see. And maybe you would even, you know, metaphorically take off your shoes, because you understand that when the kingdom of God is near, that we are on holy ground. So let's go ahead and jump into our teaching text from Matthew chapter 13. We'll be starting in verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower, that's a farmer, went out to sow, to plant seeds. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. What in the world does this parable mean? That's what we're going to be breaking down today. And for you, maybe you've heard this parable from Matthew chapter 13 countless times in your life. I've even preached on this a few years back. Maybe some of you remember that. It's a very common, very famous parable of Jesus. But imagine for a second that we didn't have Jesus's description or definition of what the different symbols and metaphors were. And for many of Jesus's parables, we don't. For this one, we do. So we're going to continue through our text in Matthew 13 in just a minute. But for many of Jesus's parables, he would tell a parable, And that's all someone would get. You know, he would say, hey, imagine that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or imagine it's like a fishing net. And he would just give them these metaphors, and he wouldn't explain it. And then people would go away puzzled. And Jesus' disciples actually questioned his methods a little bit. They say, why do you do that? Why are you always like telling people the parable, but you're not giving them the punchline? You're not giving them the point. Why don't you just spell out the kingdom of heaven for someone? And Jesus said, that's the point. That's the whole reason. What he's doing is these parables actually get stuck in our minds in a way. And instead of just, you know, telling us the main point, we can kind of either accept it or reject it. What a parable forces us to do is it forces us to really think, almost like when someone's whispering. It causes you to lean in, to draw near. And so for the original audience that Jesus would have preached these parables to, for many people, they would go away and they would not get what he was talking about. But maybe they would understand it on the walk home. Or maybe they would understand it in a week or a year or sometime down their life, that these parables kind of stick with us and they force us to really wrestle with the symbols and the metaphors. And that's really what we see in the parable of the sower and the seeds. And so today, maybe even if you've heard this text many times before in your life, that you would hear this parable with fresh ears and you would have eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the kingdom. Because fortunately for us, this is one of those parables that Jesus does give us the definition. The disciples go and they say, so what does this mean? Can you explain this further to us? And he goes through and he breaks down, this is the first soil, this is the second soil. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at each of these four soils that Jesus talks to us about. And really my challenge for you is that you would identify in your life today, which one of these four soils do you most resonate with? Which one is speaking to you that's the one that's true of your life? Because each one of these four soils has a key need for us to continue to grow in our faith in Jesus. And really these four soils, I'll make the case today, represent four different souls. The four soils really represent four souls. That's why the title of today's message is Four Souls. These are four different kinds of people. And remember that our soul is not just your spirit. It's not just the immaterial part of who you are. Really, your soul is the entirety of who you are. I love how John Ortberg defines soul and soul keeping. He says, your soul is the deepest part of you and it is the whole person. So your soul really encompasses your thoughts, you know, your brain, your mind. It also encompasses your heart. That's your emotions, your desires, your willpower, as well as your body, your actions, what people see, what you do with your body. This is why when Jesus taught us how to love God, he made sure to mention that we should love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's all of you. That's why for us, our vision statement is following Jesus with everything. We don't just follow Jesus with our minds. We don't just accept, you know, theological beliefs. We don't just follow him with our emotions and just with how we worship him with passion. And we don't just follow him with our actions. We follow him with everything. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at each of these four different soils and identify what kind of soul are you today. Continuing through our text in Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown on the path. So here we have the first soil. But before we get into the first soil, what we also have from Jesus is the definition of what the seed is, right? So what is the seed? He calls it the seed is the word of the kingdom. So for us, here's how we're going to define the word. The word is the good news about King Jesus. We often refer to the Bible as the Word of God, and it is the Word of God. I wholeheartedly believe the Bible is the Word of God, but when Jesus says receives the Word, he's not just talking about they read the Bible, although the Bible does contain the good news about Jesus Christ. What he's also talking about is even just a spoken message where someone is told the good news about Jesus, right? The word Christ or Messiah both mean king. And so that's why when Jesus was preaching, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and that was that Jesus is the king. He's the Son of God who came from heaven to earth, and he came to establish his kingdom. How would he establish that kingdom? He would establish that kingdom by dying on the cross for our sins, a sacrificial death, not for his own because he was perfect and sinless, and then raising from the grave 3 days later, having a victory, right? A triumphant victory over sin and death and ascending to heaven, and he rules and he reigns supreme even right now today, but he has established his kingdom, at least initially at this point, and he invites us into that kingdom by forgiving our sins and leading our lives. That's really the good news of the kingdom. If you've never heard the gospel, that's the gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for you. He rose again, and he invites you to raise you up into a new life. And so that's really what he's talking about when he's talking about the word. So you can hear the word either through reading the Bible. You can hear the word through a sermon. You just heard the word. Hopefully that was a little bit of seed sown on your life. You can hear the word through the Lord's Supper and taking the Lord's Supper and reflecting on the gospel. There's different mediums that experiencing the word of the kingdom might take. But for us, it's important for us to have that word sown consistently into our lives. Okay, that's what the seed represents. Let's jump into the first soil. The first soil is what's called the path. And so the path is the hardened soul. That's the kind of soul that is represented by the path. And so think about, you know, a hard-packed trail. In the ancient world, they wouldn't have concrete or asphalt, right? They wouldn't have, you know, the ability to make sidewalks or paved roads like we have today, but they would be able to pave roads. And often how roads were built is not, you know, through concrete or cement. It was actually roads were built through stomping. That simply just by using the same path time and time again, think about a shoe. So this is one of my sandals, just stomping down. And for you, you might be someone who is represented by the hardened soul because you've been stomped on in your life. You've had different moments in your life where you've experienced pain. You've experienced suffering. You've experienced being let down time after time. Maybe you feel like 2020 was a year of that. You were crushed by the weight of the difficulties and the trials of last year. And what that can leave us feeling like is it can leave us feeling hardened. You see, soil doesn't start hardened. It becomes hardened when it becomes crushed and trampled underfoot. And so you might be hurt because someone did something to you. You might become cynical. When you get to the point of cynicism, you stop believing that things will ever change. And so you might say the statement, well, I know how that ends. I know that's going to go, right? It leaves us becoming cynical and callous. We become the hardened soul when we become pessimistic. To be a pessimist is the answer is always no for you. Not going to work, not going to happen, not going to work out. The glass is always half empty for you. Or hopeless, where you might believe that change is not possible anymore. You know, there's no hope for you. There's no forgiveness for you. You might say, God's never going to answer another one of my prayers, right? And you become hopeless because you've just been beaten down by the weight of the world. And at the end of the day, someone who's the hardened soul is someone who's ultimately just closed off. Just closed off to the gospel, closed off to the things of God. It could be because, you know, all the suffering and the trials and all that sort of stuff. It could just be, you know, you've got too many questions. You've got too much scientific evidence otherwise. You've got too much whatever, right? And you're just closed off at the end of the day. That might be you today. And I want you to be honest if that's you. If you would say, I am the path. I am someone who is represented by just the hardened soul. Because we don't just see the hard soil. We also see each one of these soils also has an opponent or an obstacle. So you have the path and the soil is the hardened soul, but then you have the birds, right? So two can play at this game. You have the reason why the seed isn't sinking deep is because there's hardness. You know, there's that defense mechanism when we become hurt, where we put up those walls in our lives, but then you also have the birds that snatch away the seed. And so the obstacle is really Satan. It's the enemy, Jesus says, that we have to acknowledge there is a spiritual battle going on as we speak. And in the same way that what God's will is for more people to hear the gospel, for more people to respond in faith, for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's what God wants in this world. There's another kingdom at work. There's the kingdom of darkness. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants to take away those opportunities for you to hear the gospel. He wants to add that. He wants the wall that maybe you've built or that's been built for you over time. The enemy wants to add to that wall and wants to take opportunities that you might have to hear the gospel and to have that go in one ear and out the other and to be immediately rejected. And so here's your key need. If that's you, and just to be honest where you're at, if that's you, you're the hardened soul today. Your key need is healing. Ultimately, that's what you need. You need healing that can only come from God. The reality is, if there's hardness in our own lives, there's nothing we can do to soften ourselves, to change that soil. It's actually only a work of God. And so for you, the next step for you, especially if you're at the point where you've never received the gospel, that you've heard that message time and time again, but you've never received the gospel, is it's a necessary step to pray and ask God to forgive your sin and to lead your life. That's what it means to respond to the seed, to receive the seed, is to ask God to forgive your sin. Maybe sin, your own sins have been the things that have hardened your own soul towards the things of God. But there is no soil, I want you to hear this, there is no soil that is too tough for God's gospel message to actually soften and till. And God will take a jackhammer if he needs to, right? He can soften the soil in our own hearts. And so that's my call for you today, to respond to that good news of the gospel. Ask God to forgive your sin, but also to lead your life. Because the good news of the gospel is not a forgiveness-only gospel, because Jesus also calls us to take up our cross and follow him. And it's not the good news of the kingdom if it doesn't involve Jesus actually being the king of your life. And so that's why we accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. He offers us grace, forgiveness, and mercy, but he also calls us to follow him and trust him. That's really what that word faith means. It's not just a cognitive belief. It's not just a mental, you know, yes, I acknowledge those facts that Jesus died and rose again. It's also a faith meaning you trust Jesus. He is now the king of your life. And that's how you can experience that ultimate healing found in Christ. But maybe for you, you've already made that decision of faith, and you would still say, this year, you're just feeling like the hardened soul, and you need God to do a work. And for you, maybe that work is not that initial prayer of salvation or that initial step of baptism. Maybe for you, what that means is you need to go before God in confession. Maybe there's some unconfessed sin. I mean, James talks about in James 5 that we should confess our sins so that we might be healed. That really, you need continual confession between God, and maybe there's unconfessed sins. You need to repent and confess of those sins. Maybe it's not things you need to be forgiven for. Maybe you need to forgive someone else. And the thing that's actually hardening your soul today is actually the unforgiveness and the bitterness you have towards someone else. And it's the same way. Maybe that reconciliation can only happen through God. And so you pray and you ask God that there can be reconciliation between you and that person that you're harboring bitterness, or they're harboring bitterness towards you. But wherever you're at, if you are in that category, you feel like, I am the hardened soul. I've been stomped on. I've been hurt. I've got sin in my life. And it's just really kind of hardening my heart. Your key need today is healing. And I would just challenge you to pray a prayer and ask God to heal your life. Let's continue. Look at the second soil in Matthew 13, verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So the second kind of soil is just the rocks, right? It's the rocks. And so what the rocks represents, it's the shallow soul. The shallow soul. It's someone who doesn't really have depth in their discipleship to Jesus. And I want to delineate, there's a difference between someone who has a desire for a relationship with Jesus, a desire for God, and someone who actually has depth in their discipleship. Because many people love the idea, oh, I love the idea of being close with Jesus. I love the idea of being mature in my faith. But then few people actually do the things necessary to have depth. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a story I read this week. Famous preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, an evangelist, preaches this sermon. And at the end of the sermon, someone comes up from the congregation afterwards. And they tell him, they say, look, that was a great sermon. I was really feeling called to make a decision. But I noticed you didn't give an altar call. You didn't call people forward. You didn't say, raise your hand if you want to respond. And so you missed your opportunity on me making a decision for Christ. And I want you to read the words that his response to this man. He says, if you don't want Jesus 5 minutes after service is over, then I assure you that you didn't truly want him at any point during my sermon. That's what we call a burn, okay? He roasts this guy, his response to him. And the reality is that's how it works in our lives. There's so many people who are like, well, you know, there's periods of time where, yeah, I like that idea. Now, maybe at the end of the sermon, that's when I would, you know, raise my hand. Maybe I'd give my life to Christ at that point. But they're not really sold out on what we call the cost of discipleship. And Jesus was very open with people. He's not like a used car salesman where he's trying to trick people up, you know, to like get them in the door and now you're a Christian, ha, you know. He was open with people. He said, this is going to cost you. You're going to suffer. You're going to have trials. There's persecution if you follow me. Following Jesus is like taking up your cross, he says. And so he's not trying to trick us. He acknowledges if we're going to follow him, we need to have that kind of depth in our relationship. And so for us, the object that's going to represent the shallow soul is a remote control. Because if we're honest, I mean, everyone knows what a rock looks like, right? So that's why we've got some different objects up here. Maybe the biggest rock in your life is just the distraction that you experience, that you're watching way too much on, you know, Hulu or Netflix or TV or whatever. Or maybe instead of a remote control, maybe it's a phone. Maybe that's the biggest distraction for you right now, that you're on your phone, you're on social media, you're online shopping, you're on your computer. Think of all those different distractions that actually prevent us from experiencing the depth that we could experience with God. And so for you, if you might be the shallow soul, and it might lead to immaturity. It might lead to a consumer kind of Christianity where it's all about you, and wherever you're called to give up time or money or even your own preferences on something for the sake of the gospel, you're not willing to do so, right? Because if it offends you, if it doesn't meet your preferences, then you're out. Maybe for you, the shallow soul might be evidenced if there's an inconsistency in your relationship. That for you, you treat Christianity like, yeah, it's a little dash of Jesus, a little seasoning of Jesus in your life, and that's all you need. You know, small dose. I'll go to church. I'll do these small acts, but you know, I'm not really gonna kind of give my whole life to Christ. It might lead to distraction, like we've talked about. That there's those distractions that really prevent us from putting our time and effort into discipleship. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not saved by those activities. We're not saved by our own works. The only work that saves us is Jesus' work on the cross. But spiritual growth takes effort. It takes intentionality, that if you've ever planted a garden, having plants grow, it takes structure, right? And so we can be impatient, if we're honest, when it comes to Christianity. We want a quick fix or a fast food style of Christianity where all you need is a little bit and then you expect it to be instant growth. And that's why I love the metaphor of a plant, that growth takes time. You don't plant a seed and then overnight, the next day, you have tomatoes. It takes months sometimes. And that's really what Jesus is trying to teach us. And so you don't just have the shallow soul, you also have another obstacle. The obstacle here is the sun. The sun represents Jesus, the trials and the suffering that come on account of the word. And so for us, the obstacle is suffering. And that's how you can tell if you might fit into the category of the shallow soul. You might be shallow when it comes to your discipleship to Jesus if you're in it for the good times, but as soon as things get difficult, you back off when it comes to your faith. You stop going to church when things get hard. You stop, you know, being open about your faith when someone might say a comment to you, right? So the suffering actually drives a wedge between you and Jesus. And so here's your key need. And just be honest, if you fit into the category of the shallow soul, your key need is spiritual practices. That's going to be the thing that makes the difference. There are so many people who are the shallow soul who go to church regularly, but 1 hour a week is not sufficient for spiritual formation. It's going to be those day in, day out spiritual practices. We're talking about reading the Bible daily, being feasting on God's word. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, that was my biggest challenge last week. You need a Bible reading plan this year. What are you reading? When are you reading it? A plan for prayer. And deepening your prayer life, not just, you know, at meals or before bed, but just having those times, even times of silent prayer and solitude. You know, practices like serving, pouring out, using your gifts to serve others, generosity, silence, solitude, Sabbath, all these different spiritual practices. And this year, maybe the most important thing for you to do to get depth in your relationship with Jesus is actually to have a consistent rhythm for spiritual practices. So start small. Make a plan, adjust it as you go, and implement spiritual practices in your life. Let's go ahead and look at the third kind of soil. Matthew 13, verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So here we have the third soil. It's the thorns or the weeds, and I'm going to call this soul the cluttered soul. The thorns represent the cluttered soul. If you've ever had a garden, and this last year we did a raised garden bed in my backyard, and weeds just pop up, right? I don't even know where the seeds come from. They fly in the air or something. But you have your good plants, the plants that you want, and then you have the weeds. And sometimes it can be hard to distinguish between the two because they're all packed in together. They're all green, right? And so it's like hard to figure out which one. And so it can result in, unless you're consistently weeding things out of your life, a cluttered soul. A cluttered soul. This is someone who cares too little about their own soul because they care too much about the world. And so in our world today, I think the cluttered soul is really represented well by this letter that I got last week. This is a renewal registration notice from the Department of Motor Vehicles. Anyone get these kinds of letters? This is really what Jesus calls the worries or the concerns of the world, right? It's all the things that we need to do. It's the busyness. It's the stress. In recent years, in the last decade, there's a new term that's been coined, hashtag adulting. It's when someone is, you know, 18 years old and they finally figure out, oh, I have to actually learn how to be an adult. And so they figure out, I need to learn how to, you know, get a lease on an apartment and get a washing machine and change my oil every so often and do taxes and do all these sorts of things. And our world today is very cluttered. It's very complicated. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of anxiety and those concerns of the world. If Christianity is just another extracurricular activity, it's going to be one of the first things that gets cut from our lives. It's like if we were to look at our garden bed of our lives and you see the weeds and you see the good plants and you're having a difficult time distinguishing between them, what we might accidentally do is we might actually be pulling out the things that should stay and leaving the things that should go. And so for the cluttered soul, your biggest obstacle is just stuff. Just all the stuff in your life. It's your busy schedule. It's sometimes your actual stuff that you're, you know, concerned with the things, your possessions that you have, and upgrading your current possessions, upgrading your house, upgrading your car. And it might be you don't have enough sense where you're worried. You actually have these concerns of the world, and you're worried about paying the bills. You're worried about making ends meet, all of that sort of stuff. Or it might be on the flip side, what Jesus calls the deceitfulness of riches. So money can be a problem either if you don't have enough or maybe if you have too much. Because if you have too much, you can get caught in that trap of the love of money where all of a sudden it's about accumulating more and more and you get less concerned about God's kingdom because you're so concerned about building your own kingdom. And maybe God has even called you to acts of radical generosity or to serving his kingdom in a higher purpose. I think about this season and the next 110 campaign. I just want to thank all of you who've already donated towards, you know, helping us prepare our new church building for the next 110 years of ministry. But there are so many more people out there who God has called you. The Holy Spirit is actually calling or pulling you towards generosity. But it's just, it's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the tight fisted, I need to hold on to it. I need to build my own, you know, kingdom, my own stuff. And so that can actually choke out our discipleship because it causes us to care too much about the world and we don't care enough about God's kingdom or our own souls. And so maybe you can relate to that. You can resonate with that. You've got more than just, you know, a renewal notice for your car registration. You've got bills piled up. You've got mail. You've got an inbox that is cluttered. You've got a calendar, a schedule that you just don't know how you're going to get all the things done that are on your to-do list. Here is your key need if you would say you are the cluttered soul today. Your key need is rest. You need rest. There's a reason why Sabbath rest is built into the fabric of the universe on the seventh day. God rested. There's a reason why Sabbath rest is one of the Ten Commandments. And for many Christians in America today, we kind of use the times that Jesus, you know, broke the Sabbath, which, you know, I would argue he didn't actually really break anything, right? He was breaking people's keeping of the Sabbath, their own rules and regulations that they added on top of the Torah. Jesus never broke the Torah. He kept the Old Testament law perfectly. And so we look at these times in the Gospels, and we can be honest, there were times where Jesus did. He healed on the Sabbath. He did different things on the Sabbath that those religious leaders and the Pharisees did not find acceptable. But we use those as an excuse to say, see, Jesus was breaking the Sabbath, so we don't keep it either. We don't need to rest either. But this last week, I was reading in the John chapter 5, and I'm reading through the Gospel of John to start off the new year. And one of the lines that caught me during one of those moments that the leaders were accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, he says this line in John 5, "My Father is always working, and so am I." And we just have to acknowledge that Jesus is the master, that he's the king, that God is the king of the universe. And the weight of the world literally does rest on his shoulders. But what Sabbath rest reminds us is the weight of the world does not rest on your shoulders, and that God is always working even when you're not. And so the game changer spiritual practice for you this year, especially if you are someone who would say, "I am the cluttered soul," is there's no time that you can have your soul uncluttered if you're continuing to pack your schedule and be busy all the time. You need to take rest. And it can be one of the most countercultural things that you can do this year and just block off a 24-hour period of time every single week, have it be the same period of time, and just say, "I'm just going to rest." And make your own list of do's and don'ts. These are the things I'm going to do that fill me up, that help me contemplate God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read scripture. I'm going to journal. I'm going to do these kinds of, I'm going to listen to worship music. I'm going to eat good foods. I'm going to, you know, delight in God's creation and go on a hike or whatever. And these are the things I'm not going to do, a not-to-do list. I'm not going to check social media. I'm not going to mow. I'm not going to do the dishes. I'm not going to check my email. I'm not going to do, you know, these kinds of works. And just do that. That's what I do from Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. If someone contacts me about work during those hours, I kindly will remind them, "Hey, this is when I'm keeping the Sabbath, so I can get back to you later on that," right? And that could be the game-changing spiritual practice for you this year. So I would just challenge you. If you seriously look at your life and you're like, "My life is the cluttered soul," implement Sabbath rest in your life. You can start small, start with a small list of do's and don'ts, a smaller amount of time if you need to, but put rest in place in your life. All right, let's finish off the teaching of Matthew 13, verse 23. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So here what we have is we have the good soil, right? The good soil is for us the healthy soul, okay? So here we have just a potted plant, back to the actual literal metaphor. And this is good soil, right? If you were to plant a flower in here, it would grow. And I have soil at my house, like I mentioned, a raised garden bed. What we use, here's our secret sauce that we tried last year, is we have, you know, about 2/3 topsoil, quality topsoil, and then 1/3 Zamzos premium garden mix, because no one knows like Zamzos, right? And so that's what we use, and sure enough, you plant seeds and plants grow. That actually determines the quality of the plant. The quality of the fruit is really determined. One of the main factors is the quality of the soil. So good soil leads to good fruit. So what is good soil? How can we define the good soil? The good soil is the opposite of the three bad soils. So here's what it looks like. Instead of a hardened soul, our souls are soft. We have a soft soul. What that means is we're open to what God wants to say. We're not guarding ourselves. We're not in defense mode. We actually run to God as our fortress and our defense. And we're open to what the Spirit has to say in our lives. We're open to the things of God. A good, healthy soul is not a shallow soul. It's a deep soul. Someone who not just is like, you know, our culture uses that word woke, right, to talk about deep and saying, you know, really big philosophical statements and all that sort of stuff. That doesn't necessarily mean that. What a deep soul is someone who's just consistently done those spiritual practices. They've done the intentionality, the work, they've put the time in to their relationship with God, and it shows. It shows. You can tell that when someone, you know, prays, that they have a deep prayer life because they do it all the time. You know that someone has been in Scripture because Scripture has really now been rooted in them, and the things that they say, they're just spouting off Scripture right and left. That's what it means to have a deep soul. For us to have a healthy soul, it means that we don't have a cluttered soul, we have a clear soul, or a clean soul, or maybe you'd say a pure soul, that we've allowed God to, you know, specifically pull out the weeds. And you can't have a clear soul unless you're willing to cut some things out of your life. And for you, maybe that's the takeaway. You ask the question, how could I have rest? How could I implement a Sabbath in my life? Well, some things clearly have to go. You need to start saying no to the right things so that you can say yes to the best things. And it means seeking God's kingdom first and reprioritizing your life. That's what it means for us to have a healthy soul. So we have to ask the question, though, what's the key need for the healthy soul? Because all four of these souls or soils really have a key need. So the key need for you, and it's okay to just acknowledge. You know, you don't have to be proud or arrogant to just say, I'm actually in a place today where, yes, I am a healthy soul. I've been open, I've been deep, I've been clean in my life when it comes to the things of God. Here's your key need if you are the good soil. Your key need is to share the gospel. To share the gospel. Really, that's what happens when the good soil does what it's supposed to do. That the seed goes in, it produces a plant, the plant has seeds in it, has fruit in it, that seed falls to the ground and it multiplies, right? Jesus talks about the crop is, 30, 60, or 100-fold. And especially in Israel, you're not going to see a 100-fold crop very often. In fact, if you were to plant seeds and a crop would even yield, a 10-fold crop, that would be just amazing. And so even a 30-fold or a 60-fold or maybe even a 100-fold, what that speaks to is it speaks to God's kingdom multiplication and the power when God's Holy Spirit is involved in the things, the little things that we invest in God's kingdom, God can multiply those things and increase our harvest of righteousness that Paul talks about. And so for us, really, what it leads to this question that we haven't answered. We've looked at all the different soils, we've looked at the seeds, but we have this last question, who is the sower? Who is the gardener? Who is the one who is sowing the seeds? And the Sunday school answers are probably true, God or Jesus, right? God is the one who sent Jesus, the King Jesus, to this world with the message, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus himself went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst, referring to himself being the king and the message that he offered, that anyone who would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Certainly, God and Jesus are true. But then Jesus actually doesn't answer the question, who is the sower? And I think he's left that intentional for us because Jesus did not just himself preach the gospel of the kingdom. Remember, he also gave his disciples the gospel of the kingdom to go and spread amongst the villages. And then when Jesus ascended to heaven, he actually gave us the great commission for all of us, any disciple, to go into all the world and to make more disciples. And so I think it's intentional that Jesus does not answer the question, who is the sower? Because yes, the sower is God. Yes, the sower is Jesus. But guess what? The sower can also be you. The sower can also be me. The sower is anyone who grows to maturity in their faith to the point where they are now sowing seeds of the gospel into other people's lives. So before we end, I just want to look at our discipleship path one more time. I know we look at this key teaching all the time, but we really have these five stages of our discipleship. You might be at a place where you're pre-faith. That might be someone who's hardened towards the things of God, and you need the seed of God's word sown into your life. You might be at a point where you're new to the faith. You've recently made a decision, or you've recently been baptized. Someone who's young in the faith is someone who maybe they've been following Jesus for years, but they really haven't reached that turning point of from consumerism into service, into pouring out and selfless sacrificial love. You have someone who's growing in their faith. That's someone who's, starting to have those first fruits. And then someone who's mature is someone who that disciple is raising up more disciples. And so the two key words for us, that if a plant is going to do what it's going to do, really the Jesus' kingdom vision for the seed of God's word being sown into our life is that we would go through each of those five stages. We would grow to the point of maturity. And then when we reach maturity, that we would begin sowing seeds of the gospel. And that's how we see God's kingdom multiply. And so that's my prayer for you today, that you would be open to God's kingdom, to the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Take seriously each of those four key needs for you, and we would see maturity, spiritual maturity in our own life, and we would see multiplication for God's kingdom.
Thanks for tuning in to the Hill City Church Podcast. You can find out more about our church at hillcityboise.org. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Hill City Boise. We hope this teaching has encouraged you and helps you follow Jesus with everything.